But I'm going to catch you up briefly for a few minutes only, and then we're going to get into part two of this message, which is basically looking at the biblical chronology of the book of Revelation. It's a fitting time to do this. Why? Because we are at a juncture in the book of Revelation where we have come to the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Behold, I saw a white horse. Amen. Heaven opened, and a white horse, and the armies of heaven with him. And he comes, and, you know, he's called the Word of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and on many diadems, right? Many diademas, you know, royal crowns. And he defeats the beast and the false prophet. Amen. They're both thrown immediately into the lake of fire. Satan's bound for 1,000 years, and Christ reigns with those martyrs and what have you. And the church, I've proven, we had a whole message on who will reign with Christ for 1,000 years on earth. Amen. The millennium. However, there's a lot of controversy about whether there is even a literal 1,000-year millennium. You have anti-millenarians, those who are against a millennial view, that totally deny what God's word says right there very clearly, that Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And they'll say, oh, it's not literal. And some will say it doesn't happen at all, really, at least not in that way, or that he's already been reigning since, you know, his resurrection, or, you know, since he came, he's been reigning. And really, you know, that's kind of like the more the amillennial view. Amillennial means no literal millennium, and that the millennium has been going on since Christ. The other view is postmillennial. Christ will not come back until the church reigns for 1,000 years first. Both those views are so unscriptural, because we're seeing the most natural reading of Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through chapter 20 is that Christ returns. And then what happens? He reigns for what? 1,000 years. Has he returned yet? Has he come with his mighty angels of flaming fire? Has he come with the armies of heaven? Has he come on his white horse? No, obviously not. And then the chronology is very clear. It's not like written even cryptically. Christ, I mean, it's very clear that he comes and he reigns in chapter 19, verse 11, the second coming of Christ. The bride has finally been made ready. The beast is defeated, the false prophet. And Satan is locked up, so he can't deceive the nations anymore. Is Satan locked up right now? No. Are the nations now not deceived and just everybody receiving Jesus? Deceived. No, they're absolutely deceived. Amen. So the chronology of when that takes place, this is what we're going to get into in more depth in subsequent messages to this, and actually going in depth into why do certain people have certain views and so forth. But we at Blessed Hope are premillennial. We're post-tribulational because, like the early church and the church for almost 2,000 years, 1,800 years, was pretty much exclusively Christ comes after the tribulation period. The early church was absolutely exclusively comes after the tribulation period. So we believe he comes after that tribulation period, but before the what? Millennium. Amen. Amen. So we're post-trib, but pre-millennial. And if you take the scripture and you interpret it, and we're not saying everything is literal. Sometimes the Lord uses allegories and so forth, but it becomes clear when he does. Just like when you read other literature, God lets us know at times, you know, that he'll use some allegory and he uses symbols and so forth. But if you take literal what is clearly, or most, you know, which most scholars, evangelical scholars, believe is to be taken in a more literal fashion, it's quite evident that when Christ comes, he reigns for 1,000 years. But since we're looking at chronology a little bit anyway, I thought we could look at the entire, not just some trees, his second coming and the millennium, which are the two major redwoods in this forest. We could look at the overall chronology of the book of Revelation, which will help us in a lot of ways. And a couple times throughout this series, we've looked at the chronology, but never in the depth of two different messages, which I thought would be more helpful. So, understand this. Last time I encourage you to understand, when you approach the book of Revelation, you don't want to look at it as a successive chronology in regard to one thing happening after another, unless it's revealed that way, to where this happens, and you just keep reading all the way through until the very end, and everything happens when it's mentioned after the thing that was mentioned before it. If you read it that way, if God presented it that way, praise the Lord, but that's not how it's presented. In fact, I can tell you right now, even in Revelation 12, things are mentioned that have already happened. Remember, it talks about the woman was pregnant with a child, right? And then she gave birth to the man child. Who's the woman? Israel. Who's the man child? Jesus, right? And then, you know, the enemy tries to destroy Jesus after he comes into the world. What happened with Herod, right? And then he eventually, he ascends up to the throne, the ascension. When did that happen? It already happened. Amen. It's not future. So some things in the book of Revelation even hark back further. See what I'm saying? But that's just a fresher example of showing you that it's not all chronological. But I gave you several examples in the last message, which I'm not going to repeat, to where, you know, God shows us things that overlap, like a reoccurring dream at times with more details throughout. And we started in Genesis, the first couple chapters to prove that, right? Then with Joseph and the cows and the famines and so forth, and the stalks of corn and or grain and what have you, to show the same famine, and gave a different examples of that. But I don't want to reiterate all that information. Otherwise, I'm doing the same message again. I want to get to new information because I don't want to do three parts of this either. So Lord, be with us. Lord, help us. And thank God we're on track, because when I drove up, the lights weren't working and this was pitch black, this whole area. And I was like, oh Lord, are we going to have a prayer meeting? Whatever your will is. And right when I walked in, God is gracious. Boom, all the lights went on. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now I know what we're doing. So I thought, wow, man, this could be the second time we aren't able to have this message, you know? So what we did last time, though, and this is something that you need to be caught up on, is there's how many seals are there? How many trumpets and how many bowls? Judgments. Seven, seven, and seven, right? The seals are mentioned first, then there's the trumpets, and then there's the bowl judgments. And what I posited to you last time is that the seven seals, from beginning from the first seal to the sixth seal, run through the gamut of the entire tribulation period. They gave you a whole picture of the tribulation period. Just like you have Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, three different accounts of the same tribulation period with different details. And my point was, is that when you go through, so a lot of times people read the six seals and this, or the seven seals, they go, oh, this takes you through maybe the first third of the tribulation period or part of the tribulation period. And then, or, you know, it takes you through right before the wrath starts. No. Even the Antichrist is a judgment from God. Did you know that? Because they refused to love the truth. Therefore, God gave them over to what? A lie. That's a judgment from God. Not on believers, but on the wicked. Amen. We die at his hands, many believers, but that's tribulation. That's not God's wrath. But God's wrath is to give them over to a lie. So even the seals have judgment worked into them. But it's interesting. The six seals that you read don't bring you through partway of the tribulation period. They bring you to the very what? End. So when we looked at the first seal, what we did is we compared it to Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus takes us through the tribulation period, right? Remember that? And as we work through Matthew 24, false Christ, false prophets, things of that nature, we see the first seal is what? A rider on a white horse, but it's not Jesus. It's not at the end of the tribulation, at his second coming, where he rides a white horse with the armies of heaven with the sword of his mouth destroying the wicked, right? It's a white horse rider with a bow who goes forth conquering to conquer. And at the beginning of the tribulation, who rises to power? The Antichrist. It says he'll destroy many through peace, you see. And he has crowns, a Stephanos crown, one Stephanos, which is a victor's crown. When Jesus comes back, there's many crowns. If they're not Stephanos, it's diademas, royal crowns. Amen. And there's differences. We've already studied that in another message. So it fits with Matthew 24, the beginning of Matthew 24, when Jesus explicates the end time events, when they say, what will be the promise of your coming? You know, when will these things be, the structure of the temple? What will be the promise of your coming, the end of the age? He takes them through all the way to his second coming. And he takes them through famines, pestilences, and we see that in the different seal judgments. Famines, remember the scales, and a whole day's wages would only be what? A whole day's work would only be, you know, a quart of wheat or three quarts of barley, which is horse food. You'd have to work all day just for enough to eat for one person in a day during the time of famine. And we see that Jesus talked about famines. We see pestilences. In Luke 21, if you put it with Matthew 24, it's the same account, talks about pestilences. We see that the saints will be killed. Matthew 24. You'll be hated for my name's sake. Remember that? And they'll kill you. The hand you'll be killed. They'll hand you over tribulation. You'll be killed. What do we see in Revelation chapter 6 under the fifth seal? The souls under the altar. So just like Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. In the Revelation, when you go through the seals, what do you see? The saints under the altar who have been killed. How long, O God, will you be until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The martyrdom. So, and then what do you see at the end of Matthew 24? I shouldn't say the end. What do you see in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31? At the end of the age, what do you see? Because there's more of it. There's more talk after that where Jesus talks about being ready for his coming. Immediately after the tribulation, remember that? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, right? There'll be the sound of the great trumpet and the Son of Man will come, right? With his angels. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, you know? Actually, it's interesting. Mark elaborates on a little bit and tells a little bit more what Jesus said. He talks about how he will, from the farthest ends of the earth, or the farthest ends of heaven, the farthest ends of the earth, he'll gather his elect. Which is awesome. Amen. The dead in Christ will rise first. Amen. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air. Amen. And the angels will gather his chosen ones. That word, the word for elect or chosen, is a couple different Greek words, is used of the church throughout the New Testament writings more than anybody else. Doesn't mean God's done with Israel either, though, huh? Because she's the woman that gives birth to the man-child, as we see. And he came into the world, and then she's persecuted in the end. Tribulation period, just like the bride is, just like the church is. And the bride's there until Revelation 19. You don't let anybody tell you you don't see the church throughout the book of Revelation to the tribulation period. Right up to Revelation chapter 19, right before he comes, the bride has finally made herself ready, it says. So what's interesting is when you get to the fifth seal, what do we read is happening? Let's go ahead and read that again. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, that they should be told that they should what? Rest for what? A little while longer, until the what? Number of their fellow servants, their brethren, who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So they're told to wait a little while. They're given white robes to give them something, kind of a token of what's to come, to help them rest. And they're crying out to God for his judgment to come. And do you know that you pray that in a way too? Every time you pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You're praying for the Lord to return and to set up his reign on earth. But isn't it interesting, under the fifth seal, it matches Matthew 24 when their martyrs are killed because of Christ's name. But this gives us more insight. How so? Well, in Matthew 24, you read about what's going to happen to them. That they're going to be killed because of his name. Oh, well, that's after the rapture. How ridiculous is that? Think about that. First of all, you have no verse anywhere that mentions there's going to be a rapture right before the tribulation period. If somebody had a clear verse that said that, this church would be $10,000 poorer a long time ago. Because we once had an offer out for that. And we have a lot of admissions from the pre-trib leaders, which I've quoted over and over again. All kinds of admissions that we don't have a single verse, those kind of admissions that say that. Well, guess what? We know that the rapture doesn't happen right before the saints are handed over and suffer for the name of Christ. Why? Because if there was a rapture, there wouldn't be anybody here to suffer for the name of Jesus. Amen? Says they'll hate you. The whole world's going to hate us. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. That's how the tribulation period starts. Do non-believing Jews that don't follow Jesus, are they hated for his namesake and following him? No. Are atheists, are agnostics, are New Agers? No. It's the Christians that are targeted from the very beginning. It's so clear, you guys. So anyway, we read about how they die, how people will die for their faith. But why give us these six seals and why give us this fifth seal? It gives us more insight because we see what happens to these martyr saints. Now they're in heaven. Amen. Their souls are under the altar. They're safe. And they're just crying out to God because of they're seeing the carnage that had taken place and how they died and how the Antichrist is reigning and what have you. And they want the Lord to have victory. But guess what? He tells them to wait a little while. Until their brethren have been killed like they were killed. But then right when you go to the sixth seal, guess what you see? You see a picture of Armageddon. You see a picture of Christ's second coming. You see a picture of the very end. Guess what's missing? Stuff that goes on between the fifth seal and the sixth seal. Because he told them to wait, what? Wait a while until their brethren were killed like they were killed, right? But you don't see that happening in the sixth seal. You see it go right to the end. Why? Because he's giving you an outline. He's not giving you the details yet. You understand? So there's stuff that happens between the fifth seal and the what? Sixth seal. Because the sixth seal is him showing, hey, I'm going to bring the end though. This is what it's going to look like, guys. Understand? It's going to happen. Don't worry. But wait a little while. And then guess what happens later in Revelation? He begins to fill in the details between the fifth and the sixth seal. Are you with me? Okay, I'm trying to make this so clear. It's been my prayer to the Lord over and over again. Now, I want you to read the sixth seal and show you that the sixth seal, remember, what does Jesus say is going to happen? When he comes back immediately after the tribulation of those days, and the sun is dark and the moon doesn't give his light, and the powers of heaven are shaken, and the sound of a great trumpet, he says, and the tribes of the earth will mourn. They're going to be upset, sad. Oh no, judgment! And that's exactly what we see under the sixth seal. Let's read it. So this would be immediately after the tribulation. I looked when he broke the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake. Remember that. Because we're going to see this again. Repeat it again, the same kind of language. There was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth. What did Jesus say when he comes back immediately after tribulation in Matthew 24? Talked about the stars will fall from the sky immediately after the tribulation. This is where we're at right here. This is his final judgment regarding the world system where the Antichrist will be ruling at the time. The stars will fall from the sky. I'm sorry, the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain, but every mountain. Think of the mountains around us. Those two guys. Every mountain and island. You know, I'm going to hide over in a, I'm going to hide in Hawaii somewhere. I'm going to hide here. Hey, guess what, man? At this point, this is the final judgment, man. You better be raptured at this point. That's the end of the tribulation that gathers elect. Amen. We're going to be caught up at that point right before he does this. What happens before he brings his wrath, his final wrath on the day of the Lord when he comes back the second coming? Boom, we're caught up. We meet him in the air. Amen. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. That would be like the worst place to hide, right? Because they're all crumbling, right? But why would they be so terrified that they're running? Because the Lord says on the day of the Lord, it's going to be like you're running from, a lion or what have you, and you turn and you face, and all of a sudden there's a bear. There's no escaping his judgment for these guys. Verse 16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the what? The wrath of the Lamb. Because why? Look at verse 17. For the what? The great day. It's called the day of the Lord throughout Scripture when he comes in judgment. Now, remember the Scripture says the day of the Lord or the day of Christ will not come until there comes a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed. Here it is. Here's the day of Christ. This is after the falling away and after the Antichrist has been revealed in the temple. Now his judgment. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now the Antichrist is one of the kings, right? And in the end, he's blaspheming God, right? Has his fist in the air, so to speak. It says in Revelation 16, it talks about how he'll be cursing God and stuff. But guess what? That's not happening right here, is it? He's running now from God. Amen. He's not standing up saying, they're not saying who can make war with him when he's like he's reigning. They're all hiding with their tails between their legs, all the world leaders. Because who can make, guess what? Now they're thinking, he can make war with him. And who will be able to stand? Nobody. It's the very end because guess what? Verse 17, for the great day, this is the day of the wrath has come. And who is able to stand? That's the second coming. And by the way, you see them what? What do you see the kings of the earth doing, the leaders? They're mourning, just like Jesus said would happen immediately after the tribulation. They're crying. They're just in desperation. And they're crying out for the earth to just fall upon them. They'd rather be crushed than face Jesus Christ at his second coming. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of God. Amen. He's a consuming fire, it says. Want to make sure you're right with God. So that brings you to the very end. So now put this together. The sixth seal, the saints under the altar, those who've been killed during the tribulation period, are crying out, how long until you avenge our blood? He tells them to wait for what? A while. Why? Until you're what? Brothers are killed like you were, right? So in other words, there's going to be more persecution for a while. Then when you get to the sixth seal, does it show the more persecution? No. It skips right to the what? End. Why? Because he's giving them hope, saying, hey, look, I will answer your prayer. This is how it's going to look like. But you got to wait a little while. Do you understand that now? So understand this. Just like the Matthew 24 brings you from the beginning to the end of the tribulation period, right? So Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, the first seal all the way, first 1 and 2, all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 6. At the sixth seal, it brings you to the end. Well, then what's chapter 7 about? In chapter 7, it fills in the details of things that will lead up to the sixth seal. Thank you very much. It gives you details. Okay, follow this carefully. What is chapter 7 about when you see 144,000 people sealed? Jews. According to Revelation chapter 14, if you want to go there too, you don't want to do that right now. In chapter 7, you have 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe that are sealed. And Revelation 7 says, so they won't partake of the trumpet judgments of God. So they'll be spared. And you also have a great multitude, it says in Revelation chapter 7, the next chapter, verses 9 through 14, of Gentiles, people from every kindred and people and tongue and nation who've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus that come out of the great tribulation. How do they come out of the great tribulation? They're martyred. That's the brothers they're waiting on. Wait till your brethren are killed the way you are. Are you with me? Are you with me? Because they're saying, how long? He says, wait a little while till your brothers are killed like you are. Then in Revelation 7, you see this great multitude. Because guess what? It's not just these brethren at first that's going to break out in Jerusalem, right? The Antichrist is going to set up a shop in the temple showing himself that he's God. And Jesus says, that time, run to the hills, right? But guess what's going to happen? A lot of people are going to be caught unaware because they're waiting for a pre-trib rapture. Oh, no, that's not the Antichrist. We haven't been raptured yet. No, that's not the mark of the beast. That's dangerous too. Oh, you can take that because it can't be the mark of the beast. We haven't been raptured yet. No, Paul said very clearly concerning Christ's coming. He said, in our being gathered together to him, he said, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. That day is not going to come till the fallen away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. And then what's going to happen? Then the Son of Man, then it says Jesus will come and destroy the lost one. We reveal the Antichrist whom the Lord will destroy with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. He comes after the Antichrist. If you're following someone that you think is Jesus before the Antichrist, ooh, and you think he's Christ, you're in big trouble. Because the Antichrist comes first. That's part of the deception that Satan's pulling off in the church right now. But understand this. They're waiting a little while until the brethren are killed like their brethren are killed like they were. Then when you get to chapter 7, what do you see? Details. Great multitude from every nation, kindred, people, tongue, that's brethren all around the world coming out of the great tribulation. Now they aren't sealed in their forehead like the 144,000 that are spared from those judgments. Why? I mentioned this before, because they're already sealed by the Holy Spirit. Are you Christian? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 4, that you're already sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you're already covered by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus? Do you know that you're already not appointed to the wrath of God? Amen. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that we as a church are not appointed to God's wrath, because it's not just the blood of a lamb in Exodus that was killed in someone's backyard or side yard or what have you on the lintel of the table, on the lintel of the door, which formed a cross. That causes the death angel to pass over you. It's the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, amen, who takes away the sins of the world. So guess what? When the wrath of God comes and falls, just like today, the wrath of God is being fallen right now. Do you know that? Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men and unrighteousness, amen, and for those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There's already wrath of God. We could be on the earth while there's wrath. God is all powerful. He can protect us, and he does. Just like he protected the Hebrews in the land of Goshen when the plagues were coming upon all the Egyptians, amen, and they weren't partaking of those 10 plagues. It says there was darkness on the earth, but guess what? God lit up their dwelling still. Wow. Amen. And when their firstborn were being killed, those who had the blood covering them, it wasn't. So the church doesn't need to be sealed in our forehead to survive the wrath of God, because we're already sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're already covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. So in chapter, now this is a critical thing to understand. The fifth seal, wait a little while till your brethren are killed. The sixth seal shows the end. In between the fifth seal and the sixth seal, a whole lot of stuff happens. Because the sixth seal just shows you the very end. Amen? So then, go to chapter 7. And then you see the 144,000 are sealed and so forth. And you see the 140,000 that come out of the great tribulation. And then in chapter 8, look what happens. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. And the seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him. This is kind of what we ended with last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we were in part one of this message. Listen to this. Another angel came and stood in the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, all these saints, all these prayers that are being put on the altar, along with all the saints, that would also mean this includes what prayers? The prayers of the souls that were under the altar are right there. And those prayers that God would bring his judgment, amen, and avenge the blood, their blood on those who dwell on the earth, are part of these prayers going up. Understand that? What happens as a result of that? And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took a censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake, which is a picture of the end. He's saying, hey, look, this is going to bring judgment. Verse 6, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves what? To sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and the third of the earth was burned, and the third of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up, and the second angel sounded, and then it goes on. Don't lose track now. What's happening here? Remember now, between the fifth seal, how long until you avenge the blood of the earth, and the sixth seal shows the very end, there's stuff that goes down, right? So their prayers are going up in the fifth seal long before the sixth seal ever happens. Those prayers are going up to the altar. Amen? And what's the response? Not the sixth seal. That comes at the very end. The trumpet judgments. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Then the trumpets start blowing before the sixth seal. Because the sixth seal is a picture of the very end. You understand? And I brought a little scroll with me a couple weeks ago. The most makeshift scroll you'll ever see. And mine had a couple ribbons and so forth. I saw Star, and we had the power outage right before we all started everything. I said, hey, Star, can you make a little tiny scroll? And she said, I go, I know you don't have ribbons. I had ribbons a couple weeks ago. She said, rubber bands. She's so resourceful. Boom, here's our little scroll. Five of the seals have already been broken, right? Somebody asked, well, how could what happens in the sixth seal happen after, if at the end, after the seventh seal, when the sixth comes before the seventh? You have to understand this. The sixth is a picture of the very end, right? So if you were to pull off this, and let's say it's a seal, right? This is the book of Revelation, and when you read the book, as you pop each seal, guess what? You open up a little bit of the seal. Oh, look, this is what happens. And you pop another seal. Oh, and it's almost as though what's written, when each seal's popped, you see a little bit more information, and that starts happening. Understand that? It's pretty powerful. So it's almost like each page of a book, you turn the page, boom, then that happens. Right? Except when you get to the sixth seal, guess what? You pull out the sixth seal, and it's a picture. It's like, whoa! The very end! Wow! The very end happened. But guess what? Yeah, that's the very end. But guess what? There's a lot more deal. And what led up to that? And how did it all happen? Yeah. Amen? Amen. Then, when you pop the seventh seal, oh, this is all the stuff that leads up to the sixth seal, the very end. You get it? Are you with me? Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you don't get it still, it's okay. It takes a little bit. Sometimes, you know, just watch the podcast or just keep listening and it'll eventually start to make sense. Look at it this way. A couple weeks ago, they had a party for Yunara. Hello, Yunara. Welcome again, our friend from the Philippines. We met her on one of our evangelistic trips, mission trips after that tsunami wiped out 10,000 people. And we helped rebuild and shared the gospel and planted a couple churches there and what have you. And Danny Boy was there and met her as well. And now they're married in just days, you know. So it's going to be exciting. But they just had a bridal party a couple weeks ago at my house. And let's say there was had a bridal party and they had a seven sealed scroll for her to open. And then all of a sudden she gets the sixth seal, not the seventh, the sixth. And she pulls it off and she could read a little bit more. And she says, "Oh, Daddy's coming. My groom is coming to pick me up and to take me out to this wonderful dinner." No wonder they didn't feed me anything. I don't know what happened there. Hopefully they fed you. But just imagine now. Wow, this is going to be awesome. And she just gets there and she goes through five of them. Although it's not like stuff you read in Revelation. Thank God. Hopefully it was a better party than that, right? Party's coming at the end for us, right? Don't live your best life now. Live your best life later, man. Live for Jesus now, and that'll be the best life you can possibly live anyway. But your best life is coming in eternity, amen. But guess what? You pull off that sixth seal, and she's like, "Wow, oh, Danny Boy's going to surprise me and pick me up at the end. That's exciting." But then she pulls the seventh seal, right? And then she opens up and gives the details of what's going to happen at the party before Danny gets there. So yeah, what happens under the sixth seal happens later. And what happens, what she sees, reads under the seventh seal is stuff that's going to lead up to him coming, right? Same thing with Revelation. The sixth seal reveals the end. The seventh seal gives you details that will lead up to the end. Amen? It's pretty awesome the way the Lord's done this. And what really helps me understand this, okay? This is the second time. I went through studying Revelation for 7 years. I taught here years and years ago. I don't know how many years we've been in it now. I think it's still less than seven, and we'll probably beat seven. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. What has it been? What's that? It'll be seven next month. So we're going to get through chapter 21, 22 in a month? No. So we'll actually beat the other time. But you know what? It'll probably end up being about seven because I had a number of topical studies and got into other things instead of just Revelation. So it'll probably be around the same amount of time. But check this out. Think about this. Is we've already seen the ending once, right? Revelation chapter 5 or 6, the sixth seal. Amen. The name of this message is Seven Endings and Two New Beginnings. I'm going to show you the end seven different times as you go through Revelation. Six of those times speak of the same ending. One of those times speaks of a different ending, which you'll see as we go through this. And to me, that's all very intriguing. But what blows me away is since there's an intermittent time between the fifth seal, when they're praying for the end, and the sixth seal, when the very end comes, and they're supposed to wait a little while till their brethren are killed, guess what the rest of Revelation is about? The Antichrist setting up his kingdom. The Antichrist trying to defeat the saints, going after the woman, which is Israel, going after the bride as well, right? And trying to wipe the church out, and the church trying to be a witness to the world of who Jesus is, what he is, and so forth. And the Antichrist kingdom and describing it and what to watch out for, and the Whore of Babylon and how it all interrelates, and how the Whore of Babylon is dripping with the blood of the saints and so forth. And it just fills in the gaps. Are you with me? Pretty heavy. So we've seen the ending once already. And then it's fitting that you'd have a parenthetical, that God would put a parenthetical chapter in, chapter 7, about how he's going to bring his believers from all over the world that have been killed like they were into his kingdom through tribulation. Paul said in the book of Acts chapter 14, through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. And how he's going to protect the Jews that don't believe. He's going to seal them ahead of time before they come to faith because he knows who will receive him and who will not. Really, really profound when you think of it, right? Now, think about this. Where's their prayers? Under the altar? They're put on the altar, and they go up as incense before God. And instead of bringing the end immediately, because he said it's not going to happen immediately, wait a little while, then he shows the trumpet judgments that lead up to the what? To the very end. So guess what? When you get to the seventh trumpet, guess what it shows you again? The end again. Just like Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal. It's the seventh trumpet. So we get to the seventh trumpet, it brings you to the end. So here's what it would look like on a timeline. You see the first five seals, the crying out for, you know, prayer, praying to the Lord for judgment, right? Then you would see what? Those prayers would go, if you skip the parenthetical stuff, then all of a sudden you see what? Those prayers going up before God, right? You see the trumpet judgments coming, and then you'd see what happens at the sixth seal at the very end. And guess what? You also see the same thing happen when? At the seventh trumpet. which describes the same things that you see the sixth seal. Why describe it twice? Because he's given us different details, just like you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just like Joseph had different dreams about a 7-year famine, 7 skinny cows, 7 stalks of corn, you know, to make the message clear. It's not just meat, it's lack of vegetation, giving you a more rounded picture of what that famine would look like, giving Joseph a more rounded picture. He gets a more rounded picture. Yeah, the saints get killed, but guess what? They're under the altar and they're with God in his presence. And they're still communicating with God. And he's still going to answer their prayers. So guess what? You would see the 5 seals, the prayers, then you see the trumpets, boom, 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 boom. Those things would happen leading up to the 7th trumpet, which is also at the end, the 6th seal. Amen. In fact, let's see what happens. Go to Revelation chapter 10. And we have this very interesting statement. Verse 5, Revelation 10, 5. And we're like in the middle of the trumpet judgments here. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it and the earth and the things in it and the sea and the things in it. And he said what? There'll be delay no longer. Woo! What were those servants praying under the altar? How long? How long will you delay? Wait a little while. Until your brethren are killed like you were. Right here, guess what? They'll be delayed no longer. What do you mean they'll be delayed no longer? What's the end? He's going to describe the end. Verse 6. But in the days of the voice of the what? Seventh angel, the 7th trumpet. When he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Wow. See that? Yes. Are you seeing how this fits like a hand in a glove? And for those who say, the book of Revelation is just a bunch of stuff thrown together. It makes no sense. Oh, you have no clue how much sense it makes. There'll be delay no longer. It's all going to end. When? At what trumpet? The 7th trumpet. Then the mystery of God that revealed to his prophets will be finished. What mystery of God will be finished? Paul talks about the mystery over and over again. The mystery that God is gathering together people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue in Christ. Amen. The gospel going out to the whole world. And when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the world, when it's to all nations, Jesus said, what will happen? The end will come. Paul said, when the fullness of Gentiles has come in, then the deliverer will come from Zion. Amen. So the mystery is being finished. Oh, and there's another part of that mystery. Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be what? We shall all be changed in a moment at the twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet. Hear that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember, Paul says, behold, I show you, tell you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall be changed, right? In the twinkling of an eye. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This perishable must put on the imperishable. He says, at the last trumpet is when that mystery will be completed. That means all the different believers from all the nations and peoples and tongues have come to Jesus. The mystery of the church will be resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise first, right? Those who've gone before us. And all of us will be caught up to meet them in the air. When did he say that mystery would be finished? At what trumpet? 7. The last trumpet, Paul said. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, and if you're wondering what he's talking about there, it's the same trumpet. You know why? Because in chapter 26, I believe verse 8 of Isaiah, it talks about, Paul quotes that, death will be swallowed up in victory. He says, when the last trumpet blows, he said, death will be swallowed up in victory. You go to Isaiah, the mini apocalypse, chapter 25 and 26, and it talks about how there'll be how death will be destroyed, basically. And death will be swallowed up in victory. Is death swallowed up in victory during the tribulation period? No, not until the end. Amen. And right there in 1 Corinthians 15, it shows us that that's at the end of the tribulation period. In fact, Tim LaHaye, I think he made a mistake in his mind if he saw what he did there. I don't think he realized the implications of what he did. See, he wrote the whole Left Behind series in Isaiah chapter 25 and 26. And when it talks about death being up, swallowed up in victory, he said this happens at the end of the tribulation in his notes. Well, Paul said that's when the last trumpet blows and the church is raptured, which he says is pre-trib. It can't fit then, right? Fits with what we're talking about perfectly. So the mystery of God that he revealed to his prophets will be finished according to Revelation chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. There'll be delay no longer. It'll be finished when what? What blows? When what happens? The last trumpet or the 7th trumpet blows. By the way, when Jesus Christ comes back immediately after the tribulation period to gather up his elect, it says there'll be the sound of a great what? Sound of a great trumpet. There it is again. Understand? And now, if there was a rapture years, 7 years earlier, right? Paul said the last trumpet happened 7 years earlier. That couldn't be the last trumpet then at the pre-trib, huh? There's seven trumpets that come after it. The last trumpet is immediately after the tribulation when Jesus says there'll be the sound of a great trumpet and he'll gather his elect. He says immediately after the tribulation, Revelation chapter 24, verse 29 through 31. 1 Corinthians 15, it's when death is swallowed up, the end of the tribulation. It's called a mystery. Here the mystery is finished, delayed no longer. At what trumpet? The seventh trumpet. Now, if we go to the seventh trumpet and we see a bunch of frogs jumping in people's beds, it's not going to fit, right? But that's not what we see. Guess what we see? Go to chapter 11, verse 15, seventh trumpet. Here we see the end again. Then the seventh angel sounded. There's a seventh trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the what? Kingdom of our Lord. Woo, what just happened? We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen? The king has come with his kingdom. Amen? The kingdoms, plural, of this world system have become the kingdom, plural, singular, of our Lord Jesus. That's the second coming of Christ, guys. This is the seventh trumpet showing the end. Oh, but there's bowls that happen after this. That's right. But they don't happen after the seventh trumpet happens in real space and time. There is more revelation about what leads up to the end, because guess what happens at the seventh bowl? The end again. This is just another picture of what the end will look like. It brings you to the end again. Then when you get to the bowls, you got to back up again and go to the seventh bowl and see the end all over again. Are you with me? Amen. Isn't this super cool? It really is, huh? So we read in verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world, or the kingdom of the world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he will reign, what? Forever and ever. When does he reign? Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, he comes back mighty with the armies of heaven on a white horse. And then there's a resurrection, and then he reigns for 1,000 years. It's talking about his second coming right here. It's when he reigns. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, who are and who were. Now notice it's who are and who were. Usually it's who are and who was and who is to what? Is to come. Why does it say not as to, why does it say who is to come at this point? Because he done came here, right? He's come. That's why. Unfortunately, some translators later on, they're like, oh, they left out to come, and they stuck it in there, some manuscripts. But the oldest manuscripts, to come isn't in there. And God left it out for a reason. King James has to come in there still. It's not in the Greek. All those best Greek manuscripts. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign, because he's come. Amen. Second coming. Seventh trumpet. It's not a pre-trib rapture, is it? Last trumpet happens at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, the great trumpet, at the end, as you said, of the tribulation period. Verse 18. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath what? Came. And the time came for the what? Dead to be judged. What happens after Jesus comes in Revelation chapter 19? You see, and it talks about those who were martyred for his name, right? And those who didn't take the mark of the beast. It talks about their resurrection. Amen? And judgment was given to them. Amen? Well, guess what? And your wrath came, and it came for the dead to be judged. And remember, how long, O Lord? Well, they're waiting for this. It came. Now the dead are being judged. And the time to what? Reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, and the small, and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. That's the end, you guys. Heavy duty. Really heavy. To reward the saints? Read Revelation 22. You don't have to go there, but guess what? Jesus says, I come quickly, and my what? My reward is with me. When he comes back, he's going to reward us. Amen? And the seventh trumpet is a description of his second coming. Time to destroy those who destroy the earth. What happens under the sixth seal? They cry out to the mountains to crush them, right? Hide them from the wrath of him who sits in the throne and from the Lamb. Why? Because the day of his wrath has come. And here it is. He's coming to destroy those who destroy the earth. Verse 19. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and a what? And an earthquake. There it is again, right? And what? a great hailstorm. Now, we just read stars. That's space debris. It doesn't necessarily mean literal stars. Under the sixth seal fall. Here it's called a hailstorm. Guess what it's called under the seventh bowl? It tells us the weight of these things that will hit them. But it's describing the same ending. Are you with me? So the sixth seal is the same as the seventh what? Trumpet. Why does he show us two endings? Because he gives us different details that fit into the prophecies of the past and give us more revelation about what's going to happen when the end takes place. So now we've seen not one, but how many endings? Two endings. Amen. We've seen the second ending, and it's quite impressive, isn't it? Now, what's our obligation under the first time before the end comes? What's your obligation before you see the sixth seal? What happens? Your obligation is like, it says at the end of chapter, now let's hark back. Before you see the fifth seal, which shows you the first ending, the first way it ends, first picture of the end in Revelation. What's the obligation of the people that can stand? Because it says, who will be able to stand under the sixth seal? Then in chapter 7, it talks about, he says, standing before God's throne, those who came out of the great tribulation for all these nations, kindred, people, tongue, and they were cleansed by the what? Blood of the Lamb. You want to make sure that you're cleansed by Jesus' blood, that you're sealed, amen? By the Holy Spirit, that you're saved, amen? And Jesus said in Matthew 24, because we compared that to Revelation chapter 6, that many will fall away, but he that endures to the end will be what? Saved. So what's the obligation under this seal? Or I should say the trumpet judgments, and what leads up to the trumpet judgments. Does the Lord give? And I just thought this would be interesting. Does he give us any kind of application as to what our obligation is? Well, guess what? When you read Revelation chapter 19, or chapter 9, for instance, verses 19 through 21, you know what you see? The world doesn't repent to give God glory. They don't repent of their fornication. They don't repent of their pharmakeia, their preneo, their pharmakeia, their drug use, their magic spells, their sorcery. They don't repent of their murders and their thefts and their idolatry. You want to make sure you're among the repentant. Amen? You want to make sure you're among the repentant. So what about the third ending? The third ending. And this is something, you know, I know there's some people in the fellowship that didn't make it tonight that are watching via the live stream. And we thank God for our entire live stream family around the world and throughout our country that are part of, you know, this. We praise God for you. You guys are awesome. We know there's truth lovers out there and God always has a remnant. But the people at Blessed Hope that aren't hearing this, these are a couple messages you want to get in their hands so they see the big picture. It's pretty exciting when you think about it because there's a third ending coming up too. And Revelation chapter 12. A great dragon appeared in heaven, a woman clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. A crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on the heads were 7 diadems. That's speaking of Satan and his final kingdom. That's connected to his last kingdoms. And his tail swept a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. And when she gave birth, that he might devour her child. He might devour her child. So who's this woman with clothed the sun and the moon and the 12 stars? The Roman Catholic Church says it's Mother Mary, quote unquote. Okay. Mary's not our mother, by the way. It's not Mary. It's Israel for sure. Because keep in mind, the book of Revelation, more than any other book in the Bible, has quotations or allusions, hundreds of them, to the Old Testament. It's the Omega book. Genesis, the book of beginnings. That's what Genesis means in Greek, beginnings. The Alpha book, you know. This is the Omega book, man. It brings everything together. So it uses a lot of the imagery from the Old Testament and brings it all together. And you remember, Joseph and his 12 brothers, remember, or his brothers, because Ephraim replaced Manasseh and what have you, and give you 12. They made up the 12 tribes of what? Israel. Israel descended from those 12 brothers because they were the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. Amen. And remember, he had a dream about that 7-year kind of like a tribulation period of famine and everything, right? And he was rejected by his brethren, even as Jesus would be rejected by his brethren. Right? He's thrown in the pit as Jesus was thrown in the pit. We'll be going into that pit on the Israel trip. There's two pits. We're going to go into both of them. At Caiaphas' old courtyard where Jesus was tried. So you're going to be in one of the two pits that Jesus was at overnight. A blow mind to think of it like that. Whew. But think about this. They had no idea. They thought they were done with Joseph. Later they'd see him who they pierced. Joseph, that's our brother. Even as the Jews will see Jesus whom they pierce. It's all a picture. Amen. But what's heavy about that whole thing is he has a dream. One of his dreams is that he sees the sun and the moon and the 12 stars, what? Bowing down to him, which represented his mother and his father and his brethren. Amen. Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. So then when you get to this, there's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. And you read that the son of the man child comes from her. Where's the Messiah supposed to come from? The line of Judah, from a stem of Jesse, father of David, from the line of David. Amen. The son of David. Amen. He comes from the woman, and this man child is born. And then Satan tries to destroy the man child, and he's caught up to heaven. So right away, you see the woman. Don't let anybody tell you that God is done with Israel. Amen. That's a lie. Oh, what's happening to Israel right now? That's just a big coincidence. Them becoming a nation again and coming back from different nations and being persecuted. Oh, that's a big coincidence. That's ridiculous, man. It's unbiblical to say that. And it robs the Jews of the promise that God has given them. It also robs us of precious prophecies that are being fulfilled. Amen. And in fact, it says in Revelation 11, don't measure the outer courts of the temple because it's been given to the Gentiles to trample underfoot. And when you're on your Israel trip, you'll see that. Guess what? Guess who's on the Temple Mount? The Muslims. Whew, heavy duty. But guess what? This already happened, this part, Revelation 12. This happened in the past. Israel giving birth to the Messiah. Amen. But guess what? We're seeing now another description that's leading us up to the end. Because you see that then there's this woman that has to hide in the wilderness at the end of Revelation chapter 12. For how many months? For how many days? 1260 days, which is how long? 42 months, which is how long? How many years? 3.5 years, which is the second half of what? Daniel's 70th week, technically. We call it the tribulation period. But the tribulation period is really the great tribulation period. It's really the last 3.5 years. Sometimes we call the whole 7 years the tribulation period. But more technically, it's the 70th week of Daniel, that 7-year period. The 69 weeks led to the first coming to Messiah, right? There's 1 week left, and that happens at the very end. 7 years. And then you read in Revelation chapter 13. You read in Revelation chapter 13 about this Antichrist kingdom. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on the horns were 10 diadems. And on his head were blasphemous names. And then he's described as the leopard and the bear and the lion, which are, I don't want to take time to get into all those things. We've gotten to them recently, but they in Daniel's visions and dreams and Nebuchadnezzar's, you know, the bear was Medo-Persia, right? And the leopard was Greece and the lion was Babylon. And it's a conglomeration of these Middle Eastern type powers in the end times, which is kind of interesting right now because Iran is in Iraq right now trying to secure that for themselves, working with Syria, which was the powerhouse of the Grecian Empire under Antioch Epiphanes, who was the king of Assyria. And those are all linked together right now. Very, very interesting. Wanted to destroy the Jews, the woman. Wanted to destroy Christianity. That's a whole other subject, but it's really heavy when you think about it. And what happens in verse 5? There was given to him, that is the beast, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. So guess what? He's blaspheming God for 42 months. It's not till the very end that he's running for the hills. Okay, really, well, he's going to be like trying to make war with him who sits on the horse. They're going to gather together at Megiddo. But when Jesus Christ comes back, then everybody's splitting. Too late. And he opened his mouth and blasphemies against God and blasphemies to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with who? The saints. And to overcome them. And authority was given over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Oh, well, the saints aren't Christians. It's not the church. Oh, really? Guess what? Read the word saints. Just go through a concordance. You know, you'll see the word saints is used in the church by far and away more than anything, real clearly. But that's not how you find out who the saints are here. That just shows you that the church is often called the saints almost every time it's mentioned. You have to look at immediate context. Well, the saints, that's not referring to those who follow Jesus, Christians, the church. But the bride in Revelation 19 has made herself ready. And she was rewarded because of her righteousness. And it says that the righteousness was the righteousness of the saints. The bride's called the saints in Revelation. Amen. There's no reason to disconnect the saints from the bride. And by the way, look at verse 17 of chapter 12. Just back up. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of who? Jesus. That's the church. And there's only one way that the expositors and commentators of the book of Revelation had understood the references to the saints throughout the tribulation period in the book of Revelation for 1800 years. Okay. And they were blood-bought Christians. Okay. And they understood it to be the church. To say that, oh, the church is gone and won't be persecuted. Don't worry. God's going to pull us out right before the 2-minute warning. Let the backups play. Mm-mm. God wants his A-team. He wants the church here at that time to be a witness. But we're not appointed to wrath, though. Amen. He's going to protect us and keep us from the wrath to come. He already does. He's promised that, and he's more than capable of doing that. Now, it's interesting when you think of this, because in verses 14 through 16, and then 16 through 18, there's the mark of the beast comes out. He causes all, the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free, and the bond, to take a mark on the right hand or the forehead that no one could buy or sell. If he has, the name of the beast or number of his name, and its number of man, his number is 666. And you have to take that mark to live in the world at that time, or you're put to death. And really, the end hasn't come yet again. Have we seen an ending yet in these chapters? No, it just talks about the activity of the beast. But then guess what? In Revelation chapter 14, can anybody shout the time? Because that time is 1:28. I know it's not 1:28. What's that? Okay. Got this new stopwatch from James and Tamara, so I should put it out. Make it useful. Okay. And we're later than normal, but Tony switched our podcast time, our live stream time, a little bit later. So I'll be done in a few minutes still. But we're a little bit later because we started way late. You could tell I'm not going to get to the seventh ending and the first two new beginnings, right? Amen. Thank God there was a blackout. I guess he wanted maybe three parts of this, but I'm not going to say he did the blackout for us, but it's going to work in our favor. So we'll be able to get in. You want to have a part 3 of this? Amen. Or you want to just go through the endings real quick? No, we won't. I don't want to do that either. And if you voted against it, I'm still going to have to do three parts, okay? Because I got to go with what's it's not going to work otherwise. So, you want to get to the third ending though, before we end? We got a few minutes. Let's do the third ending though. I'd hate to go 1 week, one ending, second week, two ending. That was a 7-part message, and we won't do that. But in chapter 13, it talks about the activity of the Antichrist and so forth, and who makes war on the saints and the false prophet, you know, and the image of the beast and all that, which we've studied. And they go to chapter 14, and you have the 144,000 mentioned again. God's letting them know that he's protecting them. Then you have the three angels, right? You have one that's preaching the everlasting gospel. Amen. There's two witnesses that will testify. I love it. Even though saints are being killed, Satan's going after the church and trying to just eradicate her, he won't be able to do it ultimately, because those who survive will be caught up to meet him in the air. Amen. So he's going to be believers to the very end. He never totally overcomes the church by destroying everybody. He just tries to destroy her influence in the world. But guess what? God still has two witnesses that can't be killed until the end. And guess what happens as well? There's an angel that flies in the mid heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. Amen. There's another angel talking about how Babylon is fallen. It's going to be destroyed, right? But then there's another angel that warns not to take the mark of the beast. Right? Verse 9, another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. That has a sense of finality to it, because they're going to be given over to a strong delusion to believe the lie. Their hearts going to be so hardened, they're going to take the mark of the beast, and it's too late now because their hearts are so hardened. And right now, I'm sorry, it's a false teaching. There's different popular teachers saying that after people take the mark of the beast, they can repent later. That gives a false, that's a false satanic hope. John MacArthur has taught that. A lot of top leading teachers that are popular are teaching that. And that's, I'm sorry, that is so dangerous. Okay? Because it's like Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. The people at this time would be so hardened, they're not going to even want to repent. They're going to seal their fate. But it's interesting. What happens after the mark of the beast goes out and all this happens? Then he brings us to the third time we see the ending. Look at this. Verse 14, the rapture of the church. Then I looked and behold, a white cloud. Sound familiar? And sitting on the cloud was one like what? A son of man. Sound familiar? Jesus is coming back in the clouds and he's the son of man. He said, the son of man will come in the clouds of heaven. Amen. With his holy angels. Having a golden crown and on his head a sharp sickle in his hand. What's a sickle for? To reap. And another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. Put in your sickle and reap. And the hour to reap. Remember, it says that the voice of the archangel? Boom. An angel says, put in your sickle and reap. And the hour to reap has come. And because the harvest of the earth is what? Ripe. Remember, delay no longer. What your brethren are killed like you were killed. Testimony finishes. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth. And the earth was what? Reaped. That's the rapture. Oh, but look what happens right after that. Judgment on the wicked. Because after we're caught up to meet him in the air, guess what? We come back with the Lord in judgment. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. And he who had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who had power over fire, came out from the altar and called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. And blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. That's the Valley of Megiddo, which is just vast. Whew, so huge, which we'll see. And it's gnarly. And for 200 miles, blood up to the horses' bridles. That's because you're going to have people from all these different nations being gathered together to fight against Christ's second coming. And then there's indication that they'll turn their weapons on each other, that Jesus will destroy them. Remember, they asked Jesus, how come your robe is bloody? He says, because of his enemies making war with them. So he comes on the clouds. He reaps us. Amen. Then he destroys the wicked at his second coming at Armageddon. There's a third time now that we've seen the ending. Amen. Seven endings, two new beginnings. Make sense so far? You can jump ahead, man. You can just go read the seventh bowl. And when you get the seventh bowl, you're going to see it looks just like the sixth seal. It shows another ending. A little head start there. But what's the incentive? Where should we be? Well, the mark of the beast is coming out. Look at Revelation chapter 13. What does he say? Very, very interesting as far as some application here that I think is worth looking at is, first of all, go to chapter 12, verse 11. What's going to happen when Satan persecutes the church and they overcame him? That is, they overcame Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even when faced with what? Death. That means your basis of salvation, the whole ground of our salvation is the blood of Christ. Amen. That's how we're saved. But you also have your testimony. Amen. We confess with our mouths that he's Lord. Amen. And he that endures the end. Amen. You keep your testimony to the end. Even when you face death, you don't give up your testimony. Amen. Why? Well, verse 17, he goes to make war, the end of verse 17, with those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of who? Jesus. And then even when the mark comes out and he tries to destroy those who are following the Lord God, well, guess what? What we read, verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity, the captivity goes. If you're going to go to prison, you're going to go to prison. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Actually, in the Greek, it's if anyone's going to captivity, going to captivity. If anyone's to be killed with a sword, we kill with a sword. It's kind of a bummer that they kind of switched the, because there's a parallel here in the Greek, actually. Here is the what? Look what it says in verse 10, at the end of verse 10. Here is what? Here's the perseverance of the saints. In other words, you need to persevere at this time. If you go to prison, if you're going to face death, you're going to face the guillotine, lose your head, you don't throw in the towel. You don't say, oh, John MacArthur said I could take the mark of the beast and repent later. No, you got to endure at this time. In fact, we read right here in the NIV, says, reads this way, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. When we read about just before the two endings, or the ending, the reaping of God's people, and then the reaping of the wicked and the bloodshed of God's judgment. Right before that, we read about the third angel, and he preaches doom upon the worshipers of the beast, right? Verses 9 through 11. But look at verse 12. Right after he says they'll be tormented forever and ever. What did he say? Here is the what? Here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Isn't that heavy? The NIV says right there, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Amen. Our obligation is to overcome the enemy by the blood of Christ, making sure you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. But to remain loyal to Jesus and stay obedient to him until the end. Amen. So don't fall into these ideas that, oh, I won't face persecution. I'm not going to go through the tribulation. It could happen in our lifetime. Maybe not. Don't fall for the idea that, well, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I could just take the mark of the beast. Tim LaHaye and his partner Jenkins actually wrote, well, once you get sealed with God in your forehead, you can't lose it. So even if someone, he basically stated, indicated that if you even take the mark of the beast, you'll still have God's seal. Don't worry, basically. These are lies, guys. And the church, I call these recipes for apostasy. The church is being set up for the great apostasy. And we need to make sure that we stand fast. Because why does he put these warnings about persevering and remaining faithful to the end and keeping the Lord's commandments and remain faithful to the end if we don't need to? And why does he put them at very important points? End of Revelation 12. Right after it says that believers will be killed, Revelation 13, verse 10. Right after he says those who take the mark of the beast will be doomed, verses 9 through 11, verse 12, calls for perseverance to remain faithful to Jesus and continue to obey him. Amen? I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. It's not popular theology, but it's popular in heaven. Amen. It's from the Lord. It's what he says. Amen. And we need to stick to his word. So now we've seen three endings, right? And the other endings are a lot easier to teach because I recapped a lot just so we'd understand and get to this point. So the other four endings are very, very simple compared to what we've already learned, but they're powerful as well. And they will just augment, they will just strengthen, they'll just encourage you regarding what we've seen. Is this starting to make more sense how this book goes together as a whole? It's kind of a trip when you see the seven endings, you see the two beginnings as an outline, and then everything just falls together. It's like, wow, he just continues to show us what leads up to the end over and over again, and it becomes crystallized in your mind. You know? And you can, I memorize about half the book of Revelation, and a brother was, I fellowshiped with today, he is memorizing James, Josh Spidell, you know? It was beautiful to hear, and he's going through like the first chapter and the beginning of chapter two because he's just beginning. And I can't recite 10 and a half chapters to you now, because he goes, how long would it take you to just continue to memorize that? I go, when I worked, I was setting tile and I was driving to Valencia and back and so forth, I had a little pocket revelation. It was easy, but to do it. And then when I became a pastor full time, I couldn't set that time aside because I had to memorize other scriptures and I had to teach and everything else and all that. And I didn't have that time to keep doing it. I go, but it would take like 45 minutes to an hour just to say it, those chapters, and then add new stuff on, you know? And it was a joy. It helped me understand the book of Revelation a lot more. And I started seeing the end. Wow, here's the end again, and how it fit together. So God uses that, and I encourage you, memorize scripture, because God speaks to you as you meditate on his word day and night. Amen. Remain faithful to Jesus. Keep your faith to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. And Father, your word says that you bring judgments in the earth that the nations would learn righteousness, Father, that they would fear you and know who you are. And that your desire, Father, is for them to repent and know you before it's too late and they're doomed forever. Yet we know many will not repent and give glory to you, Father. That many will, Lord, it breaks our hearts that many will continue to be involved in sexual sin and be involved in drugs and magic spells and sorcery and new age ideologies and all these lies that are so rampant today and robbery, theft, and murder, and idolatry. Father, we pray that that would not be mentioned among us as the saints of God. We pray, Father, that we would walk holy lives, Father, that be separate from that which is evil, that we'd be among those who keep your commands to the end, Lord. For your son, Jesus, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Father, we pray that we would not leave our first love, Father. And if we have, Father, that we do as Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, that we remember from whence we'd fallen, that we'd repent, we'd do a 180, have a change of heart, change of mind, and do those things that we did at first. We'd begin to follow Jesus again and get close to him again and seek him through prayer. through seek intimacy with him and love him and recognize what he's done for us and giving his blood as the Lamb of God for our sins and preparing a place for us and coming again. May we be caught up in the beauty of your will for our lives, knowing that you are good. And may we make our lives count because they are short, Father. And may we not give up eternity for some fleeting moments here on earth, but may we give up sin, Father, for Jesus and for eternity with you and him in your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.